I've got a message to bring to you today, and I've entitled it, and I struggled with the title for a little while, but then I think I was sitting in here on Thursday when the toddler group was on, and the conqueror of death and the giver of life. That sums Jesus up really, doesn't it? Lord, I just pray, would you let this message reach out to the hearts of everyone here today, Lord? And Lord, I pray a blessing on it, and I pray, Lord, that I would decrease and you would increase. Lord, I pray, let your anointing fall upon me now, Lord. I'm a servant, Lord, of yours, and I just want to serve you. And Lord, I just want to bring this word that you've given to me, Lord, and Lord, that you've amended day by day this week, Lord, because there's bits of it that I thought, all right, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. So I just lift up this word to you, Lord, and I pray that people here today will just receive this with a grateful heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There's a big delusion going out in the world, right? We live in this world, and there's a quite crazy belief of many that medical science is making great strides in conquering disease, and it's eliminating or reducing the aging process.
Rubbish.
Well, it is true to an extent that people are living longer than they did maybe 50 years ago. And, you know, we're grateful for that. And it's also true that science has virtually eliminated certain diseases that once used to run rampant and were great killers around the world. And hardly anyone that these days dies of TB and polio and diphtheria and smallpox anymore. On the other hand, death due to heart disease and cancer are skyrocketing.
Yeah.
And you know some of the striking fact about this, that no one refers to all of this today, in spite of all this apparent progress, that the death rate still remains 100%. You can jog. You can go to the gym. And by the way, these things are good, right? You can eat healthily. You can avoid cholesterol. You can watch your health. And you'll still end up the healthiest corpse that ever died. Because death is still the master of our race, and nothing else can be done about it. In the story of raising Lazarus from the dead, which we're going into today, we've got, in the Gospel of John here, we've got a factual account, an eyewitness report to the ability of Jesus of Nazareth to reverse that iron grip of death.
Amen.
Amen. Even though Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, Jesus turned that all around and brought him back to life. And he didn't do that by painstaking medical research. Right? He didn't do that by some voodoo or magic incantations. He did it by a simple word of command. Because he was and is the conqueror and master of death. And he's the giver of all life.
Amen.
He's the creator of the universe. He spoke the world. He spoke the universe into existence.
Amen.
Jesus spoke creation into creation.
Yeah.
He spoke the universe into existence. No matter what. And this is where I had to amend it. No matter what the late Professor Stephen Hawking says.
Yeah.
Because he wasn't late when I started typing this out on Tuesday. Or Brian Cox, the smiling professor.
Yeah.
Or Richard Dawkins, or Sir Richard Attenborough. No matter what they say, God spoke the world into existence.
Amen.
And this story, it's in chapter 11, and it concerns a family in Bethany. Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus, who had died. And it's told in three simple sections. And today's three-section story begins in verse 17 of chapter 11. And each of these sections involves one of the three members of this family. Okay? And in the first section, Martha's faith is challenged. And then in the second one, Mary's grief is shared. And then in the third, Lazarus' life is restored. So the first section found in verse 17 through to verse 27. So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Because when somebody died in those days, as a Jew, they were buried on the same day they died.
Yeah.
Right? Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?"
Yes.
Yes. I'm so pleased. Can we have a bit bigger yes than that?
Yes.
She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." So what we've got here is, we've got John shining his spotlight from memory first upon Martha, who's left these many mourners that were with them and that came out from Jerusalem, these mourners. So it seems that Martha and Mary were well known and popular because they had many mourners, right? And this was just across the Mount of Olives from the city of Jerusalem where Bethany is. And hearing that Jesus is on the way, Martha goes to meet him. And this is so characteristic of Martha, because Martha is a woman of action. Right? Mary, on the other hand, in line with a more shy and retiring nature, waits at home. Martha greets Jesus with a phrase that must have been on all of their lips when Lazarus was sick. How many times they must have said, "Oh, if only Jesus was here." They'd said it so many times that it comes automatically to Martha's lips when she meets him. And she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, I just want you to know and learn from this that this is not a word of reproach from Jesus. Right? Martha's not saying, "Lord, why didn't you come sooner?" She's not saying, "We sent for you. If you responded quicker, we wouldn't be in this pickle." Because it's clear from this account that she realizes that message that didn't reach Jesus until Lazarus was dead. So it's not a word of reproach. So there was no way that Jesus could have responded and got there before Lazarus had died. So Martha's word isn't a one of reproach, but rather one of regret. And it would be something like, "Lord, I wish you could have been here, because if you had, my brother would not have died." That's pretty much what it really comes out. And then she goes on to say, "But even now, whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you." Now, many people ask at this point, well, what does she expect? What is it that she wants from him? There are some so-called Bible commentators actually say that she really did expect Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead, pointing to her words, "even now." And I'm reminded of a great Bible commentator, Joseph Parker. He said, when the angels want a good laugh, they read Bible commentaries. Right? Some commentators seem to miss the point here, because the very next word of Jesus is, "Your brother will rise again." You see, so if Martha had any idea that would happen, she would have said, "How wonderful, Lord. And that's exactly what I expected that you've done, now you've come." But she doesn't say that. What she says is, "Yes, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Martha isn't looking for an immediate resurrection of her brother. What is she looking for then from Jesus? What does she mean by the words, "Even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you"? She's looking for his comfort. She's looking for the release that God can give to a heart that's so burdened and saddened, a heart that's torn with grief, a heart that's anticipating the loneliness and the emptiness of the days ahead without a brother. God can give us marvelous inward peace. Many people have testified of it. This is what Martha's asking for. "Even though, Lord, now that he's gone, there's so much God can give us at a time like this." You know, as we listen to this, you can see Martha's faith is placed right where ours often is. In what she thought would happen, not in who Jesus is and who she's dealing with. How many times have we said to ourselves, "I know God's worked in the past, and I know that he'll work again in the future, but day to day, this just doesn't seem to be the day of miracles." Have you ever felt that way? In the daily grind of our life, the world just seems to be so barren of miracles that we think, well, those days have gone. God can't work now. He will.
Yeah.
And he is.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. There's miracles just waiting to happen. If you would just only speak the word of God into those areas of life where the miracle is needed. Because you know something? Listen, there is power in the word of God.
Amen.
There's power in his word, never returns void. There's power that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword that divides the bone and the marrow. Holy Spirit power that's just waiting to be unleashed if we'll only trust in God's word and use it in every circumstance. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Give praise to Almighty God. This is Martha's faith. In the future, she's saying, at the resurrection, at the last day, yes, that program of God is certain, that theology is accurate, but she's forgotten that God is right here, in the here and now. And this is what Jesus is bringing to attention. He just shifts the focus back from the program to his person. In the words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Thank you. See, even in the grammar, the passage and this focus, right? The first word, I. I am the resurrection and life. Jesus is saying that wherever he is, then anything God ever did or can do can happen.
Yeah.
And that's where our faith should be fastened. This is what we should remember. There's a phrase in the 6th chapter of Hebrews that comes to mind. The chapter has caused so much controversy as to whether people under discussion are believers or not. I'm not going to go into that, but this is one of the phrases describing the people of that day, and it says, they've tasted of the powers of the age to come. That's Hebrews chapter 6 verse 5. Go and get your marker out. There is an age yet to come, and that certain people here have already tasted those powers. The miracles, the signs and wonders of that age. And I don't know what we think. What do you think of when you hear the phrase the age to come? Because some people think that the age to come is when Jesus returns. The millennium, the kingdom of God visible on earth. Well, that's not my own persuasion, because when Jesus came in his incarnate body, the kingdom of God arrived. And when we pass from this life into the arms of our Lord and Saviour Jesus, all we're going to be doing is just changing addresses, to quote Billy Graham. When Jesus is involved in a situation and he doesn't have to be practically, physically present, this is what this book is all about. He's teaching us, right, that he is operating in this way today by the power of his Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Then you can expect God to work in his own way in his own time. Now, I just want you to notice something. Jesus covers all fears of all men in these wonderful words. Two groups of believers are mentioned here. First, he says, he who believes in me, though he die. So he's referring there to those who have already died. What about those who have died? Those whose bodies are now dissolving in the dust. You know, all of us have relatives in that category. So, you know, this is a word of hope addressed to those left behind. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live.
Amen.
Now, I read a message from D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist. And this is where the late Billy Graham quoted from. And what he said, one day you'll hear that D.L. Moody of Northfield, Massachusetts is dead. Don't you dare believe it. In that day, I'll be more alive than I've ever been before. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Though he dies, death seizes someone you love. If he believes in me, yet shall he be living. What a hope that brings. Then there's the second group. Whoever lives and believes in me. This is talking about us. We're not yet dead. Are we? Really? We haven't passed from this earthly scene yet. We haven't changed our address yet. What about our future? Well, the word of Jesus is to us. Whoever believes, Whoever lives, and believes in me shall never die. And actually, the Greek phrasing here, which is wonderful, it's really very strong. It literally says, he will never ever die forever. That's a bit like a child saying it, isn't it? But it's what it means. They will pass from this scene, yes, through to all appearances what looks like death, but there'll be no darkness, there'll be no loneliness, there'll be no separation, no limitation of our powers. We will pass immediately into life.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Give God the glory for that. Amen. You know, that's the great hope that caused the Apostle Paul in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians to cry, "O death, where is your sting?" To the grim reaper, who's this so-called feared lord of human life, the supposed master of all of our destinies. Like Paul, we say, where is your sting? Where is your victory? For those who believe, the sting of death is gone.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Now, Jesus states this condition twice. He who believes in me. Right? Well, I'm sorry to say that Scripture holds forth no hope for those who don't believe in Jesus. Even if you've got right at the end of your life and still say, and still don't believe in Jesus, then all you're facing is darkness and spiritual death. This is what Jesus says. There only needs to be one way through death. And it's available to all. That's the promise of the gospel. Now, it's available to all and everyone. Light from God is streaming down all of the time to everybody. I'm reminded of what Lindsay, you told me, when Aaron used to look, when he was a small child, and he used to look and see the streams of light coming down. It was angels coming down from heaven. You know, if we all have the light, it's streaming down upon us, each and every one of us. But he who believes in me is the final test. Martha responds really, I think, very nobly to this, because she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the divine child of God, and one who is deity in himself, and he was coming into the world, the predicted one of the prophets." You know something? You can't ask for a greater response than that. She says, "Yes, Lord, I'm not going to focus on the program, I'm going to focus on your person, because you are who and what you claim to be."
Amen.
And with this, John turns to the second section of this story, to Mary. Mary? Dear me, I need my teeth tested, I think. So this is John 11, 28 to 37. "And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.'" Wouldn't you like to be called by the teacher? "As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him." Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but is in the place where Martha had met him. "When the Jews who were with her in her house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out followed her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said," this is a little bit of sarcasm creeping in there, "'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?'" Though Mary greets Jesus with the same words as Martha, she does it in a totally different atmosphere, in a different way. And John's stressing here that when Jesus saw, she was already weeping. And all of those who had came with her were weeping. And when Martha came to him, she was a lot more stoical, if you would say, and resigned. She was a more practical and pragmatic person, and she was able to handle this better. There was no sign that Martha was weeping or she was broken up with it, though she must have been grieving inside tremendously. A faith which Jesus focused upon, Martha's, would be stretched. But when Mary comes, she's overwhelmed with her feelings. Her heart's broken. She's torn with grief and pain, and it's obvious she's suffering tremendously from a deep sense of loss of her brother. Now, Jesus' reaction here is highly significant. It says he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, it's very difficult to capture this in English, what the Greek text is saying here, because the word for deeply moved in spirit is a word that only occurs 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. And in each place, it's associated with a sense of indignation or a sense of anger. It's a word that the Greeks used to describe a horse snorting with anger. Right? So Jesus is indignant. He's moved with anger, and it showed in his face. He troubled himself. He evidenced it by what he did and the way he looked. And John emphasizes here this reaction, the deep grief of Mary and her friends, is one of sharp anger. Why? What's Jesus angry at? He's not angry at the people who have just come, as some suggest. Some of the commentators, making the angels laugh again, suggest that he was angry at the professionalism of some of the mourners. It's not that. Jesus has shown his anger at the cost of sin that results in death. He's shown us that this is not the way that it was meant to be. We were originally created to live eternally, but sin took that privilege away. When you look around the world around now, and you're seeing places like Syria and Yemen and all of the other wars and very many places throughout the centuries, and the many atrocities that are committed around the world, both in the past and nowadays, you get this sense of anger. This is not what it was meant to be like. You see, the hunger of mankind for greed and power and lust for wealth has caused many of the problems we see today and in the past. There's more than enough food and materials for everyone to have more than enough in this world. Mankind has shown himself up to be greedy for power all through the ages. And it's something of this carried to a far greater extreme that the Lord feels. And I often feel this, you know, when I see a TV account of a car accident where a couple of young people have lost their lives and they're robbed of their lives, because I'm angry that the liar and the murderer that Jesus describes has struck again. And I'm sure the Lord feels that way here as well. And he's angry at the terrible results of evil, of sin. And it's the same sort of anger you feel when you read of a little boy who's been beaten to death by his own father, or molested or sexually abused by some adult that he trusts. There's still another reaction here. It says Jesus asked where they had laid Lazarus. And as he started out with the tomb, that he wept. Actually, this word isn't the same word as describing the Jews and Mary's weeping earlier. It's a word that literally means he broke into tears. Jesus began to shed tears. Lindsay's doing us an assignment at the minute. It's all about the humanity of Christ. And this is where we see the real humanity of Christ. We see him weeping over broken lives, lost lives. And he was walking to the tomb, and his grief just overwhelmed him. His total humanity was on display here. And he sympathized with him. And he broke into tears as well. So the Jews, seeing him, said, "See how he loved him." You see, they misunderstood. Because while it's true Jesus loved Lazarus, he wasn't weeping for that. He knows that he's on his way to raise him from the dead. He knows that in a few minutes, this whole weeping crowd are going to be transformed into rejoicing people who can hardly believe what's happened. He knows that Mary and Martha are going to have their dear brother back again in their arms. He knows that. He's got no doubt of it. He's weeping because he's sharing the heartache. And I'm going to ask again, can there anything be more beautifully descriptive of the nature of God than that? He sympathizes with us. It's a precious, precious thing to have someone who sympathizes with us.
He's in the moment.
In the moment. I read once of a little girl, you know, who cut her finger. And this is a book in my pastor, being the pastor book, which is a great read. And she ran to her daddy. And he was a preacher and he was engaged in studying. And she showed him her finger, but he was so caught up in his studies that he just looked at her and said, "It'll be all right." And he sent her out. She ran to her mother weeping and crying. And the mother said, "Oh dear, does it hurt so much?" And the little girl said, "No, Mum, it doesn't hurt that much. It's just that daddy didn't even say, oh." This is what she wanted. Somebody to say, oh, with her. Amazingly, this is what God does with us. Romans 12, Paul tells us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Romans 12:15. And here the Lord Jesus sets this example of this, knowing he's going to turn it all around he still feels the sorrow in that of the heart, and he weeps. Now we come to the actual miracle. John 11:38-41. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. So Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." I love the old version of the new of the King James. It's "he stinketh." "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. There's still two obstacles here remaining before the Lord Jesus can raise Lazarus. One is the stone, which is the physical obstacle. And according to John's testimony here, the tomb was a cave. Now, the traditional tomb for us is one of 6 feet deep. But this wasn't a tomb, as we know it. It's a vertical one. In fact, you descend into it by stone steps. And the stone lay flat on the ground on the surface. Now, the Lord doesn't here wave his hands and the stone vanishes, right? You know, like Superman or some other super character would do in our days. But there's nothing of that. Jesus says to the people, "Take away the stone." There's always this remarkable combination of the divine and human at work in the Lord's miracles. And it is with the people who remove the stone. There's still, though, Martha's protest. "Lord, don't do this. We'll be offended by the stink." And notice how he answers. He doesn't rebuke her. Instead, he encourages. He encourages her in the words, "Remember what I said?" The word of God removes this obstacle which her momentary doubt had interjected. Jesus says, "Remember what I said. Did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Trust me."
Amen.
How many times our faith just needs some encouragement, some momentary word from the word of God itself to just steady us and keep us from faltering. And this is what Martha needed here. And having strengthened her, Jesus now turns to do the great deed. And I love this. It begins with a simple prayer, and this is 41, the second half of the verse of 41-42. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Great way to start your prayer.
Yes.
You know he's already heard you.
Yeah.
"And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." You notice that many times in this account, Jesus, what he did for the sake of the ones involved. Earlier he said to his disciples, "I'm glad that I was not there for your sake." He stayed 2 days more where he was when the message reached him because he loved Martha and Mary. That's what it said. It was for their sake that he did it. Now Jesus, and this is great. Jesus prays out loud for the sake of the people there. Right? He wants them to see that God the Father is involved with him in doing this.
Amen.
That he's not a magic worker coming to astonish them, but that God is with him.
Amen.
He calls on God to work, and he has every assurance, without the slightest doubt, that God will.
Mm-hmm.
It's a simple prayer of gratitude. A wonderful expression just spoken aloud to prove that God is behind them. 43-44a. "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who died came out, bound both hand and foot with grave clothes." Now, can you imagine that scene? Yeah? The loud voice wasn't for Lazarus. He didn't need a loud voice. When Jesus raised the young man in the village of Nain, he just spoke to him. And when he raised the daughter of Jairus, he only spoke to her. The Lord doesn't need to call out for some wandering soul out in the darkness somewhere in order to return to the body. The loud voice was for the benefit of the people, that they might hear that it is his voice that summons the dead. And the personal name he used, of course, for Lazarus was meant for Lazarus, because if he hadn't used Lazarus' name, the whole cemetery would have been opened. So he said in chapter 5, "The hour is coming when all they that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth." One day, that voice will summon all the dead to rise, and all of them will.
Amen.
Right? But only here. And that doesn't matter if you've been cremated or buried, by the way. Right? But here, only Lazarus was singled out. And Lazarus comes out. Life just returns to his body. We don't know how. We can't explain it. But as these onlookers breathlessly must have been observing, suddenly this white figure appears in the door of the tomb, bound in grave clothes, still wrapped in white, with a napkin still around his head, stumbling and staggering about. What a sight that must have been. It's probably good that it didn't happen at night time, because they would have left in their droves. But notice again the blending of the human and the divine. Life is something God alone can give, but unbinding people is something we can do.
Yes.
By the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go.
Yeah.
And I believe that some church congregations might say to the minister, loose us and let us go. Mm-hmm. I don't know about that, but this is what we can do. The Lord understood that this man needed more than life. He needed liberty. He needed freedom. And this is what God puts in our hands. We cannot regenerate anyone. No one can. But we can help the life they receive to be freed from the hang-ups of the past.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We can teach them the word that brings liberty and freedom. We can show them fellowship. We can love people. We can encourage people. We can take away the things that bind them. We can bind anything in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We can help them through problems. When life is there, loose him and let him go. And that's addressed to us. What does this miracle say to us this morning? The answer really is given by the Apostle Paul in the second letter to Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young man who was left by Paul in the pagan city of Ephesus. And he had to struggle to live as a Christian in that polluted pagan environment, just as we have to do in our day in this society. And he was sometimes discouraged, and he was sometimes defeated, and he had to face many problems. And Timothy was a little bit afraid. He was frail of health. So what were Paul's words to him? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Remember Jesus right where you are. Remember he is with you.
Amen.
Amen. This is his word. This is the glory of the good news of the gospel. That who he was. But a few people in the days of his flesh. There was just a few people with him. But now, by means of the Holy Spirit, he's available everywhere, at any time, yeah, to all people.
Amen.
You know, you're going to go back to work. You'll probably have problems this week. Caroline, if you listen to this when you read this online, this is for you. You face them, problems in your home.
That's right.
You face problems in your work, don't you, home?
Mm-hmm.
And you face them in your personal life. Mm-hmm. Some people struggle to avoid temptation. Others struggle to overcome a bitter spirit. Some might feel lonely. Some might feel put upon and cheated in life. How are you going to face those problems? This is why this story is told us. Because we need to remember that the one who is with us is the Lord of glory.
Amen.
He knows how to handle every situation that you're in. He knows how to lead you through it. Even if necessary, to raise the dead or set aside the laws of nature, because he can. He can do anything. And beloved, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.
Amen.
Focus your faith upon him, not on the solution to the problem or the eventual working out of it. That's God's work. But on what Jesus can do right now. This is where John wants us to look, from the program to the person. As we pray with and for others, we can pray they'll be loosed from the situation.
Amen.
We can pray that things that handicap them can be bound in the name and by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. There's no situation ever can be that the Lord is not in control of. When we look at the situation the world's in, with everything seemingly upside down, we need to remember the same Lord Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead is in control of all of the events in this world today, including all of the stuff that's going on with Russia at the minute. He knows everything about that. We're being fed probably a lot of lies from both sides. Isaiah 40:28 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable.
Amen.
We need to pray more of the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. Yeah. Thy kingdom come, yeah. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. We need to take a longer view.
Yeah.
God's in control of all events, and there is a reason why things are the way they are. Because God has preordained it.
Yeah.
We're living in these times, and they're the way they are because God has preordained it. It's like Lazarus dying before his time. It was preordained for the glory of God. The way things are the way they are now, is because God has preordained them for his ultimate glory. And we need to remember, we are hidden with Christ in God. There is no situation that need threaten us at all. See, losing a job isn't the end of the world. It's to allow God to give you something better.
Amen.
Failing an exam isn't the end of the world. It's to allow God to give you something greater.
Yes.
Losing your home isn't the end of the world. It's to allow God to give you something greater. Yes. Losing a loved one isn't the end of the world. It's in allowing God to show you something greater.
Yes.
Beloved, I'm ending on this because I'm worn out. We need to take a longer view of things.
Yes.
So that when we look back at how God has moved, we'll give him the glory.
Amen.
That his name so richly deserves.
Amen.
This is why we should all keep a journal.
Amen.
Of our prayer requests. And then look back at how many times God's answered prayers. So that when we're going through the days of where heaven just seems to be brass. And we're not hearing anything. We look back and look at the glory of God and what he's done for us. So that we can walk firmly into a future, knowing that he is above us, below us, and all around us, and that he'll never ever leave you nor forsake you. And you know something? He who began a good work in you will absolutely confirm it right the way through until the end. Right? He that began a good work in you will just carry on that work. He's not left you behind. You might not be hearing from God at the moment. It might be like, oh, I'm not hearing from God. No, nothing's happening in my life. He's with you.
Amen.
He's going to make sure that you get across that finishing line. He's going to make sure that everything you need to cross that finishing line, by his power, you will receive. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Now, just prayer.